We are going to be in the book of 1 Chronicles. So if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And for anybody that doesn't know me, my name is Pastor John Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be leading us through the Bible study tonight. So 1 Chronicles 18. If you need a Bible, there are some all the way over on the sides. But that's where we'll be tonight. In fact, if you have the same Bible I do, it starts on page 631. So I don't know. Probably not anybody else would have this Bible. So the events mentioned in this section tonight come from kind of various periods in King David's administration, most of which we don't have specific dates, but most scholars believe a lot of this happened between 995 BC and 990 BC. So about 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth, about 3,000 years before we're here. So that's about where we're at. Last week we saw that David, in a sense, was disqualified from building the temple. Not that God had decided not to use him, but that God didn't want him building the temple, as we saw, because he was a man of war. God wanted a man of peace to build his temple, not a man of war. So these two chapters tonight, we will look at a lot of wars, a lot of battles. So just so you know where we're going, these are some of David's conquests, but the Lord had started to provide a safe haven for Israel, which is something he promised that we saw last week. A safe haven, safe from their enemies, a time of peace. Well, before there can be a time of peace, there needs to be a lot of time of war. So David wins battle after battle, but as we see, the enemies keep rising. And doesn't that kind of feel like our spiritual journey? You face a battle, you win a battle, and then here comes another one, and here comes another one. And God doesn't promise us that we will never face another enemy or another battle. But God promises that he is the king that will fight for us. And under his rule, he will reign with justice. And he offers peace to everyone who trusts him. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. I did put a map on the screen because it's kind of hard to read. But there are some colors I can kind of point to everybody who's going to attack Israel tonight. So I'm going to kind of leave that up so you guys can look at that. But we live in a fallen, broken world, don't we? And so we will face a lot of battles, whether it's broken relationships, whether it's miscommunication, betrayal. There's going to be constant striving. Whether you're saved or not, you deal with a lot of stuff, right? But because of sin, as Christians, we face a lot of battles. And we need to remember who is in control, and we need to remember who fights the battles for us, that they're not ours. Is it possible that some of our greatest battles aren't even meant to be fought by us? Except we try to, don't we? We try to be in control, we try to do that. So David's victories in this chapter, they're not just historical record for us. They reveal God's heart to win the victory in every battle that he fights for his people. And that's a promise for you and me tonight, that God fights for us, okay? So 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Gath and its surrounding villages from the control of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, they are to the west. That would be to your right of Jerusalem, if you kind of know where that is, kind of in the middle of all them colors. But the Philistines were kind of right on the edge of the coast. They were seafaring people. They did a lot of fishing, a lot of battle on the sea. But they had been longtime enemies of Israel and enemies of God. And David subdues them and takes Gath. Gath is Goliath's hometown. Now, what does this tell us? That God didn't just conquer the giant Goliath, but he also conquered his hometown. God is powerful enough to defeat even the greatest foe. They were a great foe for Israel. They had been an enemy a long time. And so David's efforts did not totally wipe out the Philistines. But something key here, after David's time, they're never seen as a major threat to Israel ever again. And so God defeated this enemy once and for all for Israel. And he can do that for each and every one of us. Verse 2, David also defeated the Moabites, and they became subject to him and brought him tribute. Now, in Numbers 24, there is a prophecy that David fulfilled in this battle. Let me read that to you. Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He asked Balaam to go speak against Israel, and Balaam's like, no, I'm not going to do that. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them three times. Now leave at once, go home. Balaam answered Balak, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. Balaam knew who he served. And he said, and I must say only what the Lord says. Then he spoke this message, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, he will crush the foreheads of Moab. Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. And that's exactly what happens. God promised it years before David, and now David fulfills that prophecy. The Moabites, you might know who they are. They are east of the Dead Sea. So that little white, little blue ocean sea there in the middle, they're kind of to the east of that. It's kind of a pinkish color. It says Moab. That's where they are. So he defeated the guys on the west. He's defeating the guys on the east now. But the Moabites were descendants of Lot. You remember Lot? He separated from Abraham. So they're related to the Israelites, but he separated them. But one thing to note there, David's great-grandmother was a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. And so David doesn't hold family ties stronger than what he's doing for God. You know, sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to go talk to them because they're family, and you know, or I don't want to ruffle any feathers because they're family. David had no problem. He's like, nope, God is greater than all this. God said, go take him out. I took him out. But they were an enemy that had opposed Israel since the days of Moses. But now they're subdued, and now they bring tribute. And tribute is just like a tax. When one people would go and attack another people and conquer them, the people that they conquered would either be destroyed or pay taxes, basically, pay tribute. This could be in the form of precious metals, farming produce, animals, labor, any one of those ways that they would pay tribute. But we'll see here something happening, that David's collecting a lot of tribute. He's going to start collecting this. Verse 3, moreover, David defeated Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, in the vicinity of Hamath when he went to set up his monument at the Euphrates River. So David continues Israel's military efforts to the north. So now we're all the way up kind of in that orangish area. So east, west, north. But Zobah is an area about 60 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, which that's another like 30 miles north of Jerusalem. So he's now almost 100 miles north of his capital city. Why did he go up there? He wasn't provoked to go up there. They weren't attacking. He just went up to, it says, to set up a monument or to set up something, you know. What could be happening is he could be fulfilling more prophecy. In Deuteronomy 1, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at the mountain. Break camp and advance to the hill country of the Amorites. Go into all the neighboring peoples in Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon. This is up near Lebanon. as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants. So he's fulfilling more prophecy by going north and conquering that land to the Euphrates. God had promised all that land to Israel. And when Joshua took them in to conquer that land, they didn't conquer all that land. They left a lot of it to the people that lived there. And now David's kind of going in and mopping things up. But he went to stake credible claim to the land that God had given him. And then, verse 4, he captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. In the process of conquering Hadadezer's army, David captured 1,000 chariots, 7,000 charioteers, 20,000 foot soldiers. Thus, dramatically decreasing or reducing the threat of this military to Israel. They were perhaps one of the most formidable opponents in the region, north of Israel. In fact, we will see them later. They're at war with another people group up there. But he hamstrung their horses. Why not just keep them and use them? Anybody know this one? Yes, first and foremost, God prohibited the Israelite kings from acquiring great numbers of horses. So he's following the command of God by doing this. Secondly, the Israelite kingdom was not equipped to handle a bunch of horses. The terrain was rough. It was rugged with a lot of bushes. But they weren't set up to handle all these horses. So this would have been a burden on them. But first and foremost, God commanded them not to. And so he's upholding the law of God as king. And we'll see him do this a couple times. David is doing things God's way. God is blessing him with victory in every battle that he faces. And this probably is what leads him to become called the man after God's own heart. Because he's leading in righteousness, leading in justice. He's doing what God commands. He's following God's orders as king. He's a man that points us to God. Because he's an example of godly leadership at this point. Now we could talk about his faults and failures later, but at this point, he's a man that exemplifies godly leadership.
The amazing part about the victory is iron didn't come about until the Philistines.
Yeah.
So when a lot of times they went to battle against the Philistines, they were using farm equipment.
Yeah.
While they had iron.
Yeah.
So as David conquered, he'd get some of that iron, which helped him fight other kings. But it's really amazing to think that he was outmanned, basically outgunned.
Yeah. Yeah, it's basically the battle with Goliath on every front. Every time he goes up, he's going against a giant opponent. And we do that too. I mean, you look at the stuff that we battle with in our lives. Stress, anxiety, and far worse. Them are giant opponents in our lives. And if God will do this for David, what more will he do for us? What battles aren't we giving over to God? Amen? Verse 5. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. Another opposing army. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought him tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields carried by the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Tabat and Kun, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, David took a great quantity of bronze, which Solomon used to make the Bronze Sea, the pillars, and various bronze articles. So these are Arameans. They're Syrians, modern-day Damascus and all that. They were often allied with all of Israel's enemies, often. But when they come down from Damascus to help, David and his army strikes down 22,000 of them and subjects the rest to being to giving him tribute and to serving him. David's success here represents the first recorded Israelite success in gaining control over Damascus, something they don't want to hear today. But we won't get political there or anything. But bringing Damascus under Israelite control was of immense financial significance for David for two reasons. First, the city was a junction point. There was the way of the sea, so the sea is over here, and then there was the king's highway, an ancient trade route. He had control of both of them by taking Damascus. Israel was able to collect revenues from both of them now. This brings a lot of revenue into Israel. Secondly, David was able to tap the reserves of wealth already in Damascus, which we saw. He takes all this bronze, and Solomon thus uses all that bronze in the temple to make all the artifacts in the temple. But David also puts garrisons up in this kingdom, kind of as a show of force. This permanent Israelite occupation would ensure that the tribute kept coming in and ensure that the trade routes up there were well fortified and were protected for Israel's sake. But verse 6 really stands out. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Do you want to see victory in your life? Paul in Ephesians tells us how. In Ephesians 6, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God." That's how God will give us victory. "So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." David was able to stand his ground because he was doing as God called him to do. He was walking under the power of God's power, and he was victorious. He was leading this army through God's power, and he was victorious in this because he was following God's command. And so when we put on the full armor of God, when we are in the Word, when we are putting on the helmet of salvation and all that, when we do that, we can then stand in power. If you can't overcome something in your life, you're probably trying by yourself. David was reliant on God. He understood where his power, the victories came from. God does not ask us to fight our battles alone, nor does he expect us to be victorious when we try to fight alone. He's asking us to trust him in every victory, just as David did. What if the battle you're in isn't about winning, but rather it's about learning to trust the one who already has? We're going to talk about what God has already, the victory God has already won. But verse 9, so we can continue. "When Tou, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his son Hadoram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on the victory in the battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Hadoram brought all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and of bronze, and King David dedicated these articles to the Lord as he had done with the silver and the gold he had taken from all these nations, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek." So Hamath, it's north, even further north into Damascus. But when the king heard, he was like, "Thank you. Here's something to thank you with," you know? Because he had been at war with this guy. This guy was a formidable foe, and through God, he's defeated. And when God wins a victory, it isn't just us that are blessed. Other people get blessed. Why? Because God can be glorified in that. When God gets the victory in our life, he is glorified in that. And when others see that, they then too can also glorify God. Amen? So King David, he's amassing this great wealth, but he's not keeping it for himself. The law required, again, the law required that kings that not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold, Deuteronomy 17. But David dedicated these to the Lord, recognizing that it was God who brought the victory. David is expanding the kingdom exponentially. But what if he hadn't? What if he was like, "I'm content sitting here in Jerusalem. You know, last week we saw that he was at peace and sitting in his palace. What if he had said, I've got enough of this. I've got enough. I don't need any more. I've got enough, God. I'm good. What if he had said that? One, he would have not seen God win the battles. Two, they would have come to his door to fight. Because the enemy doesn't give up. They're relentless. God wanted to use David to bring in the riches to supply Solomon with what he needed to build the temple, but also to make Israel a great power and a great nation. It's ultimately about peace. Jesus said, I come bringing peace. And if David was a good king, Jesus is our greater king, right? And so if David brought peace in his time, which Solomon, we will understand later, Solomon prospered in that age of peace in Israel because of the efforts of David and what God had done. And so if God wants to bring peace, if that's what he offers us, then we need to walk in it. We need to step out. We need to be used by God to win them back, give them battles over to God, to let him win those battles in our life so that he can bring peace. But ultimately, our peace is not here on earth. Our peace and our ultimate victory is in heaven with Jesus. Amen? Verse 12, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, struck down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Abishai, this is David's nephew, his oldest sister's son. His brother Joab, whom we'll see later, they're military commanders under David. They're fiercely loyal to David. But this one guy led a garrison or whatever into defeat 18,000 Edomites. I haven't kept track, but we're talking like 40, 50,000 people perished in these battles. They were brutal battles. But God is continually giving the victory. And the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. We see that time and time again. This acknowledges, and David acknowledges this in Psalm 60, but this acknowledges that we need God's help. 50,000 or so, thousands of charioteers, thousands of chariots and horses. That's a big battle to win. That's a big victory for God. We need God to win the victory for us. In Psalm 60, David acknowledges this. He says, save us and help us with your right hand, that those who you love may be delivered. With God, he says, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. That is a promise that we can proclaim each and every day. If you feel defeated by your enemies, look to God. And with God, we will gain the victory. Amen. That's where David's heart was. That's where his assurances were. That's where our assurances need to be. But David put garrisons throughout Edom. As a result, all the Edomites became subject to David. So after David, Edom is down and to the bottom left, I believe. Yeah, bottom left. I need to hold my fingers up to see which way left and right is. But since he took the caravan routes and the trade routes in the north, he also needed to secure the trade routes down in down in Edom too. So that's what he did. He secured the trade routes all the way around Jerusalem and all the way around Israel. And he's doing this to secure peace in Israel and to follow God's command. But for me, am I trying to fix everything myself, or am I trusting in God to fight the battles? David, it was like going up against Goliath. Who is he? He's just a little farm boy, little shepherd boy, going up against this tall giant, these tall giant armies that he's going up against. Who is he against these? Who is the Israelite army against these major armies? We aren't told how big the Israelite army is at this point. David will count them, and God doesn't want him to do that, but he'll get in trouble for that later. We'll see that later. But who is Israel against these? Who am I against my enemies? I'm nobody, but God, he's the one. So am I relying on my strength, or am I relying on God to win the battle? This goes to show that God gives the victory, not because of us, but because of his promise, because of who he is. He is our source of hope. He is our strength. It is his faithfulness that wins the battles. It is God who fights for us. To point this forward to Jesus, because Jesus is a greater king than David, he fights on our behalf. He has won the battle on our behalf. Romans 8:31, we all know this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, through Christ, God has fought and won our ultimate battle over sin and death. All we have to do is trust in him. If God was active in David's battles, is he any less present in any of ours? No. Trust the Lord to fight for you. Verse 14, we need to keep going. David reigned over all of Israel, doing what was just and right for all of his people. Joab, that's that one guy's brother, his other nephew, son of Zariah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, was, and Ahimelech, son of Abathar, were priests. Shavashah was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiadah, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites. David's sons were chief officials at the king's sides. He's setting up his court, his advisors. But what kind of kingdom does David rule? How does he rule over his kingdom? Well, right here, there's priests. There's people setting up to advise him, to give him advice. But these verses scream what God desires for those in leadership, to be men of God. We know that all of these men were not just fly by night. They were not just the best in their field, but they were men who were loyal to King David. And in being loyal to King David, we must assume that they were loyal to God, because they're here fighting these battles with him. They're seeing, oh man, there's a huge army coming up. Oh man, God created the victory. There's no way we could have done this on our own. But David sets up men around him to support him, to advise him. He doesn't go at it all alone. And just like us, when we fight these battles, we don't have to fight them alone. David had all these guys around him. We can get brothers and sisters around us to help pray for us, to help encourage us in our battle. Amen? So, I think my notes got a little out of order, but David's administration is one of justice and righteousness. And he opens the door for God's blessings to fall on the land through this. God desires justice and righteousness. In fact, in Isaiah 9, there's a prophecy of Jesus, our King, the coming Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So I did, that is from verse 14 of chapter 18, verse 14 of chapter 18. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all of his people. That is what David's reign and rule was about, righteousness and justice. What kind of king are we following? What kind of kingdom are we looking for? Do we want God, do we follow a God that's righteous and just? Or do we follow the God of this world? A lot of times that's a choice we have to make. And that determines how the battle ends up. If we're following after our own desires and the king of this world, we're not going to see victory in those battles. You talk to people who have struggled with the same sin over and over and over for years. And there's a reason why we continue to struggle with that. Because we haven't given it over to God. We haven't trusted his kingdom, his righteousness, and his justice. We're looking for another kingdom. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, of Jesus' throne. David foreshadowed, he was a picture of Jesus in this. That's why it's listed for us here. It's almost like a throwaway saying, you know, oh yeah, there's just, he led with just and righteousness. You know, it's, and then listed all his leadership. No, that's in there for a reason. Because he points us to Jesus, the perfect king. So David's justice reflected God's rule. But what happens when he offers kindness and it's rejected? You know, he's trying to be just, he's trying to be righteous, but verse 1 of chapter 19, in the course of time, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, died, and his son succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. Isn't this how we're supposed to do as Christians? We're supposed to show kindness. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's envoy came to Hanun in the land of the Ammonites to express sympathy to him, the Ammonite commanders said to Hanun, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Haven't his envoys come to you only to explore and spy out the country and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved them, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When someone came and told David about the men, he sent messengers to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. The Ammonites, they're descendants of Lot. They're to the east of the Jordan River, so back towards the left. David says, your father has shown me kindness, so I'm going to do the same. And he offers kindness, and it's thrown back in his face. They think he's trying to explore and spy out the land. They're like, no, you got ulterior motives. You try to do something nice for somebody, and they're like, nope, you got other motives behind this. What am I going to owe you? That's kind of how they were. But they humiliate the delegation. They shave them. They have their garments cut off. Basically, beards were only shaved during times of personal or national catastrophe or a time of deep mourning. It wasn't, they loved their beards back then. But they cut off their garments. It says at the buttocks. But it left them naked. It left them naked. I knew that would get a laugh. Like slaves or captives. They're exposed. And these men were ambassadors. They were entitled to respect. But what they got was a direct challenge and an act of war. They directly challenged David's authority because ambassadors were speaking on behalf of the king. And they mock them. So what do we do when the outcome doesn't happen like we think it should? David is like, I'm sending these guys in peace. I'm showing them kindness. And here they come back humiliated. All we're called to do is do our part and trust for God to do the rest. Okay? But just because God has given you victories before doesn't mean there's not more battles to come. David might have thought at this point, oh, hey, I'm going to send a delegation down there. We'll just smooth things over. We won't have to go to battle. And then they come back and, okay, now war is escalated. Verse 6. When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram, Naharam, Aram Makkah, and Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots and charioteers, as well as the king of Makkah and his troops who came and camped near Medeba. While I am having a hard time reading these. You guys try it and you tell me if you're any better. But the Ammonites were mustered from their towns and moved out for battle. They had become obnoxious to David. They had become a stench or offensive. And then when they realized that, oh no, this didn't work well, they summoned and hired out a substantial number of allies to help them with the war that they started. Verse 8, on hearing this, David sent Joab out with his entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city, while the kings who had come were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they were deployed against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, you are to rescue me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. This huge army just flees before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they too fled before his brother Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab went back to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they sent messengers and had Arameans brought from beyond the Euphrates River. They're bringing in more troops. With Shaphak and the commander of Hadadezer's army leading them. That when David was told of this, he gathered all of Israel and crossed the Jordan. He advanced against them and formed his battle lines opposite them. David formed his lines to meet the Arameans in battle, and they fought against him, but they fled before Israel. This massive army just runs away. And David killed 7,000 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also killed Shaphak, the commander of their army. When the vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. They give up. So the Arameans were not willing to help the Ammonites anymore. This is a massive army. And they just flee from the presence of David and his army, which we imagine is much smaller. We're not told here. But David sends Joab to engage in the battle. And Joab strategizes with his brother. They make up a strategy, and they never have to use it. You know, isn't that funny? Isn't that God? You strategize. You're like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And you walk into that meeting or whatever, and you're like, oh, God already took care of it. Amen. Okay, well, not my battle to fight. But they fall before David and his army. They run before David and his army. And they got to be sitting there thinking, what is going on here? Is there somebody behind us? You know, they had heard stories of the pillar of fire and the cloud by night. They probably thought, oh, is there a pillar of fire behind us? Is there something in the clouds? What's going on here? These guys are just running from us. They knew that it wasn't them. David's power and influence is growing fast. He is now the strongest ruler between Egypt and Mesopotamia. He is now the kingdom that God has given over to David is now one of the greatest kingdoms in that area. But David's victories were not about military brilliance. They're not about plans. They're about God getting the victory. Verse 13, he says, "The Lord will do what seems good to him." Would it be good enough for you and me to know that God is with us or that God does whatever is good to him? Which is better? I think to know that God would do what is good to him, what seems good to him, is the best feeling in the world. To know God is with us. I mean, we know the Bible verses. God is with you. God will never leave you or forsake you. We know that. But to know that God will do what seems to be good to him, and then to know that he loves each and every one of us, that's awesome. God's gonna, out of his love for us, he's going to do what's best. Now, sometimes that means that we have to fight a battle. Sometimes that means that the outcome isn't as we planned. Sometimes that means we strategize and the outcome is far different. But faith isn't passive. It's trusting God while stepping forward with courage, knowing that the outcome is in his hands, knowing that the battle is in his hands. Trust God in the midst of your battles. Be strong, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Amen? Amen. David, his story is remarkable, but it points us to Jesus, the greater King. Jesus isn't one who just fights for us. He died for us. He doesn't just reign in justice, but he rules with mercy. He doesn't just offer us a peace, but he becomes our peace. And he has finished the work on the cross. All we have to do is trust him and follow him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight fighting a battle that we're trying to control, Lord, we pray that we would give that over to you tonight. Lord, I know that you want to see victory in our lives. I know you want to see victory in our church and in our families. Lord, we pray that we would give that battle to you, that we would stop fighting alone, that we would give that over to you, that we would trust you with the outcome. Lord, that you would do what seems good to you. Lord, we know you're a loving and merciful God. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for those times that we try to take control, that we forget that you're loving and merciful. And Lord, we forget that it's you that wins the battle. Lord, forgive us for those times. May we look to you for the battles. Lord, we thank you that we don't serve just an earthly king, but we serve an eternal king, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he died for us, that he fought the battle and he won, the battle that we couldn't even begin to fight. Lord, we have no power over death or sin. Our power comes from you. The victory comes from you. And so, Lord, we place our trust in you tonight. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they would learn, as I did this week, to trust you more with everything. Trust you more with the battles, with the victories. Lord, I pray for them here. That I pray that you would keep each and every one of us safe, Lord, that you would provide safe travels as we go home. Lord, keep us close to your side, Lord. Keep us trusting in you. Lord, we give you this evening. Lord, we thank you for the promises held in your word that we saw tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, we'll move on to the next chapter. I don't know. I'm not sure if it's going to be you or me, Dwayne, but Dwayne, you're on for next week. So Dwayne will take us into chapter 20 and maybe beyond. So looking forward to it. If you guys need prayer, if you've been dealing with anything, he is doing better. Pastor Tracy went and sat with him earlier this week, and they had a good conversation. He is starting to, he was having a hard time reading and comprehending what he was reading for a while. That is coming back. He is able to read his Bible now, which was something that really had bothered him, that he was not able to sit down and just read the Word of God and yeah, he gets really tired, but and that is a side effect of having a stroke. But we're praying for him still. He's in God's hands. God will do what seems good to him. Amen. And for each and every one of us, God will do that. So, amen. I'll see you guys Sunday.